My name's Ed Wilson, Shawnee, Oklahoma. I would be grateful for your prayers this evening, the courtesy of your attention. A little while. Been hearing the parts of the services that I've been privileged to be in. I've been hearing some folks exhorting and encouraging people to cast their lot and serve the Lord. This is the final evening service of this camp meeting, and I have some of the same kind of thing on my mind. I'll try out my version of it by the Lord's help. I'd like to read you one scripture in the book of Proverbs, 23rd chapter and the 17th verse. It says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." Yeah. Proverbs is called one of the wisdom books of the Old Testament. There are others that are hortatory, exhorting, maybe is a better word, in nature. If you want to learn how to be holy, study the Psalms. If you want to learn how to live life and be wise, study Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs begins with an exhortation that sounds like a father talking to his own family. You see, the situation was, as far as we're able to know it, across the distance of time, lying between then and now, Solomon was king. He had the statesman's heart at the beginning of his ministry or his reign as king. He was not only interested in wasn't very interested in the pomp and the glory that lay with being king. He was interested in the welfare of his people. And in order to establish that, he studied architecture. He studied plant management. He studied water. He studied how to do the things that can make a land a pleasant place to live. Besides having good administration, good government, to rule the people well, you need to have good judges in place, and you need to have a way that people can make their wishes known. He worked on all of those things, and he's highly commended for how successful he was in the Bible. But Solomon, he got in trouble. He started out by deciding that some foreign armies were a threat to him, and the way to minimize that threat was to marry the daughters of some of those kings in those places. And he thought he was strong enough that they would never be able to influence him very much, but he was mistaken. It's dangerous to underestimate the devil's power, and it's always dangerous to make a league with the devil. So Solomon, blessed by the hand of God, built the most magnificent house of worship that the nation of Israel ever had. There were others, that one was destroyed ultimately, and there are others built after his, but his was the best. It first of all, it was blessed by God. It had more gold in it. It had more art, the works of the artisans of his time and so forth. But after he'd gotten tangled up with some of the women around him who were worshiping other gods, just almost a stone's throw from the same place, from the courts of that great temple, he built another one to the pagan gods that his wives brought along with him. And he forsook the worship of the God of Israel and went and bowed down to those gods. And it brought a tremendous black mark on his reign. There are some indications. There is not proof, but there are some indications that near the end of his reign, he recognized the error of it and tried to take some steps to correct it. At any rate, this much we know. Solomon, at some point in his reign, he appointed some of the wisest, most able people that he had under his control to gather out proverbs, sayings from different places. If you could read the literature of the Egyptians, some of the things that Solomon has in the book of Proverbs came directly from Egyptian sources, for instance. He really seemed to pay less attention to who the author was than the value of the saying. Of course, we take the view that once it got in the Bible, it carries canonical authority, and I feel that way about it today. But the reason why he did that is because being a good king, there's still some things that you can't make happen right like they should be. Really, a monarchy is the best government that there is. I wish the United States had a king today, as long as you got a good king, because he can cut through all the red tape and he can make decisions and put things in place. But now somebody, leaders of our land, try to make a decision. They scramble and ramble around and get all kinds of confusion going. And the media tells it 17 different ways and nobody really knows what's going on. A king can cut through all of that. But there's still some things a king can't do. And the best that he can do then is to try to instruct his people how to do it. And in the end, that's what's come down to us. Well, for instance, he said, I passed by the field of the slothful, and the vineyard of the man void of understanding was all grown over with weeds and nettles. It's his field. The laws of the nation of Israel made it his field. Remember Naboth's vineyard and how that turned out for Ahab? Well, Solomon wasn't violating those laws. God had given that to his hand. So all Solomon could do is walk by and see it there and maybe say to the man, man, what are you doing? You're not going to get any wheat out of this. It's all grown up with nettles. But if a man wants to sit on his front porch and watch the nettles grow up in his yard, well, there's not really anything anybody can do. If a man's lazy, it's hard to beat him into being anything but lazy. And if a man doesn't understand what's going on, you can't make him understand. So all he could do is give wisdom to a situation like that. Wisdom and knowledge. There's a lot of difference in them. We humans, we give knowledge to those we love. We want them to know how to deal with life. We want them to know the dangers. Don't play in the street. Be careful what you eat. Get enough sleep. That's knowledge. Information. It goes a long ways. Atomic structure. Rocket science. Satellites that can give you your position. You can give knowledge, but you can't give wisdom. Wisdom is the way knowledge is used. God gives to a man who finds favor in his sight. He starts the other way around from what people do. People give knowledge and hope their folks are giving it to will use wisdom. But God gives wisdom and knowledge. He begins with teaching us to understand how to use things. That's what Solomon's doing in the book of Proverbs. He's those things that he can't, by any administration, make his people do. In the end, it comes down to them. He's trying to tell them how to do that. Well, I got that same burden. I've raised children, and I've got grandchildren, and I am very frightened sometimes when I see the things they're getting into. When they were little and gathered around our feet at home, we guided their steps. We protected them from the evils that were in the world. But there came a time, no matter how much we loved them, no matter how many prayers we had prayed and what we had tried to teach them, there came a time when each one of them took life into their own hands. And then they make their own decisions, and they can hurt you. When I was a child, came into preteen years, my mother told me, and I recommend this to us too this evening, she said, when you were a child, we held up a wall for you. The rules of our home. Bedtime's 8 o'clock. Don't play with matches. She said, you're getting too big for us to do that now. The wall will only stand for you if you get around on the other side of it yourself and hold it up. And that's the rule of adult life. So that's what Solomon was trying to do. And if you can read between the lines when you read the book of Proverbs, you see the tender yearning of a father's heart with passionate desire, having learned by bitter experience. That's why I mentioned to you his peccadilloes with those other women in his life. Learned by bitter experience, perhaps watching others, perhaps most of this was done before he got into that place. I don't know. But I know he knew that there are terrible consequences that can fall on people if they don't abide by the things that are in his book. And this 17th and 18th verses that I read to you, if we understand them properly, they're almost a two-verse statement of the whole burden of the Old Testament, and especially the book of Proverbs. Everything that's there is right in these two verses. Can I read them to you again? Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Oh, folks, the envy of sinners is a deadly thing. Satan has no mercy. He's desperate to get your soul and mine. You get sick, and you're trying to live safe, and you get the flu, and your fever's running. The devil has no mercy on you then. He'll jump right on your back, and your feelings are low as they can be, and tell you there's no hope for you. You know you've sinned, you've backslidden, the Lord doesn't love you, and nobody else loves you, and besides, your breath smells bad. And he has no mercy on us, don't you see? And sometimes his way of opposing us is to put one foot on one side of our pathway and the other foot on the other and vow, I'll spill your soul right here today. This is as far as you're going. And we have to learn to deal with that. And sometimes his way is to entice us. There's a lot of difference in them. This is talking about the enticing way. Many and many a soul has ruined their pathway, destroyed their hope, because they envied sinners. And there's a lot of things to envy about sinners. The world is caught up with the envy of sinners today. It's deadly. I can't help it. I mentioned this the last night of this meeting. Folks we love so well are here. Our young people who just sang, beautiful. We appreciate every one of you. So urgently concerned, just like Solomon was, just like Jesus was, that your future be wholesome and sound and kept from all the traps the devil's laid for you along the way. And we can't go there for you. Just like with Solomon, you have to make your own choices. The blessing, the impetus of the meeting will fade. It's a feeling, and it's weighty, and we enjoy it, and we're thankful for it. It's a crest of a wave. But for every crest, there's a trough. Tomorrow comes, and next week. And you won't be sitting in the same places each evening then and listening to voices of others who believe the same things that you do. There's a world out there, and we have to go back to it to take our workaday places, to involve in the things that we're involved in. And it is then how well we hold the decisions that we are making here that will determine how our lives turn out in the end. So I'm trying to encourage us this evening. When those times come, when the devil is there, don't envy sinners. Don't envy sinners. Can I mention some of the ways that the world is envying sinners today? Professional sports. The most talented athletes in any school, public school, are likely to get an offer of a scholarship to go play for a college somewhere. And one of the baits that's so often dangled in front of those young people is, there's a chance you can play pro. Just look how good. You got a coach who's liable to tell you, you are a star in the making. And the world holds up. Michael Jordan, people of the sort, Brett Favre, I don't know very many of them, really. Patrick Mahomes, and talks about, they're on the front page of magazines, they're on billboards, their names are rich, they're famous and successful. The reality is that of those boys who are actually good enough, of those young people who are actually good enough to play sports in college, less than 2% will go on to play professional. But that's the temptation, the enticement, the carrot on the stick that they hold out there in front of the old mule while he's plodding around to keep him going. You will never get it, most likely. The scripture said, be careful. Don't envy sinners. Don't envy sinners. Now, I can't say that I have known a lot of professional athletes, but I have known some. And the ones that I have known, I know it's not universally true, but the ones that I have known would uniformly tell you it wasn't worth it. I know a man who told me I sacrificed my body for a few football games, professional football games. There's hardly a one of them that comes out without being terribly battered by what's going on out there. But that's not what they're so, what they show you when they talk about the athletes. That's only part of it. Maybe you don't even want to hear it all. Video games. What are video games teaching our young people? Folks, you got a few years from the time you get old enough to control your hands and your feet to learn how to do something in life. You need, every young person needs to spend that time. Sisters, they need to learn how to bake and how to sew and decorate a home and make it look like a nice place to live. And they're young fellas, you need to learn to run a chainsaw, maybe. And you need to learn how to change a tire. Now, I know young fellas who can play, Dungeons and Dragons? And war games and so forth, and they get down in the layers of it so far, and they play with scores of people that they probably never met all over the internet. But if you ask them to go out and you said you got oil leaking in your car and it's getting in the driveway, and you're not going to be able to drive it much longer if you don't do something. I got no idea how to change that. Well, you've only got a certain length of time to learn many of those skills. Don't envy sinners. Because it's going to lead you into something that's not going to help you later on in life. That's one of the ways. The glamour of the world. The glamour of the world. The world celebrates glamour. The ideal image that the world sets up of what every young woman should be is a model. Able to walk the aisle like they do in those professional shows and show off new clothing and things of that sort, pencil thin figure and perfect complexion, and you can walk into any drugstore in the United States and find a whole counter full of things, and practically every one of them that's got a label cleverly worded on there but says, put me on and you'll be beautiful. And they're not interested in making you beautiful, really. They're interested in getting in your pocket, and they do a really good job of it. And they do it with ornaments and jewelry and things of that sort. There are things that go on in the world that I don't understand. But I know they come from envy and sinners. When I was a child, I saw National Geographic magazines, and they showed people in foreign countries. I don't know how you do this, but it stretched out their bottom lip till they could put a dinner plate in there. And we thought, how ridiculous. How ridiculous. What could you possibly enjoy in life with a dinner plate hanging on your bottom lip? But now they stretch out their ears and they put things in there you can see through. And why would any reasonable person do that? Why would anybody with any sense do that? And I don't think anybody is born hoping somebody will poke a hole in my earlobe and stretch it out to an enormous size, but they envy in somebody. That's the end thing to do. It's what a group is doing. Now, my examples may seem absurd to you, but my point is not. Whoever you are, the devil's got a temptation for you. And it's based on envying sinners. And the scripture said, son is not a reproof. It's greatest love. Don't do that. Don't do that. You'll be sorry one day. That's not going to turn well. My son, he said, let not thine heart envy sinners. Turn away from those kind of things. Not only the things themselves, the manners, the speech. Don't imitate the speech of the world, folks. The mannerisms, the styles change all the time. And that hurts to see little vestiges of it creeping in among us somewhere. That really hurts. It is a sign that the enemy's power is affecting you somewhere. Well, I'm not going to press that any farther. I just offer this suggestion to you. One of the most powerful incentives that there is not to do that sort of wickedness. I'm hoping that there are a number of us here who've had parents who loved us. It's just this simple thought. What would mother do? What would mother think if she saw where I'm going, who's sitting on my lap? If she saw me this evening having my first taste of drugs? I got to say, because I'm old now too, and I've been in this a long time, and I've seen folks go on and live faithfully. And like every other gospel minister of any experience, I could recite you a long, dreary list of names who came partway, who looked so close, who gave us every hope they're going to make it. And then, Orpah decided to go back to my people and sank back down into the pagan worship that she almost got away from. And I look out on our crowd this evening. It's a temptation we didn't have when I was a young man. I'm sorry that you do. You'd be better off without it. But I wonder, who is there here the devil's going to catch in his trap of drug abuse? It's an awful thing. And there's something about it. It seems magnetic. It's astonishing. The people that he catches, people you think are reasonable, people you think would never do something like that, trained to know better. But you can't put wisdom in somebody. You can only give them knowledge. The Lord wants you to develop wisdom on your own. And that's why this is put in the scriptures this way. And if I could say anything this evening that would really penetrate, it would come down, at certainly part of it, to this. Please don't get involved in the drug world. Our state, to our sorrow and our hurt, has recently legalized marijuana. And it's not going to help us. It's a gateway drug, in my best understanding. I've never tried any of it. Don't know much about it. But I'm satisfied it's a gateway drug and leads to other things. And folks, those hours spent somebody trying to pray for you when you're raving crazy and can't understand anything that's going on, that's not fun. The people that I've known who were caught in drugs did not look to me like they were enjoying what was going on very much. And you won't either. Alcohol's in that category too, and other things of the sort. This is how it happens. I don't think there are very many people who go out to the marijuana field and think, that really looks good. I think I'll pick some of that up and roll it up and smoke it. That's not how it starts. It starts getting around other people who are doing it. We're all doing it. It won't hurt you. Here, have a toke. Try one of these out. Well, everybody else is doing it. One time won't matter. Will it? It might. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Be thou in the fear of the Lord. I think it's a good idea to ask yourself when you're in a place where you're tempted to envy sinners, what did Mother Thea think if she knew? And the reason I want to urge it to you is because in reality, the minister's strongest appeal to every soul about these kind of things is not the doctrine, it's the love, it's the yearning. We want you to understand there are people who care what happens to you. There are people that God has put in places to carry your name written on their heart. And when they get down in prayer and the tears are flowing, your face comes up before them. And they're begging God to have mercy on your soul. And that's the reason why we have these kind of meetings and sing the songs that we do. And why we preach to each other like we do. In the desperate effort to save those that we love more than all in the world from the darkness. The heartbreak, the disappointment. I recall in a place where we were pastoring, man came to me, man and his wife, during a meeting and said, "We want you to pray for our daughter." Said she's been in 27 rehabs and none of them have ever been able to help her. And I thought, Lord, what terrible power that must be to hold over people and do something like that to them. It tears my heart. And that's why we meet you here at the altar and beg God to have mercy on you. And it's the strongest appeal that we've got, really. It's not the doctrine. It's the love. The gentle love of Christ will draw you. And that's the reason why Solomon wrote this. And that's why he sent the Bible. And that love is a mixture, an image, a picture of the very face of God Almighty. All we do is reflect his love. Folks, the Lord loves you. As I mentioned, this meeting will soon be over. And these preachers will all be scattered and gone somewhere else and involved in other duties. But the Lord will be there. Thank God he'll be there everywhere you go, every temptation you're in. This is, as Scripture said, let not thine heart envy sinners. When the temptation is there and the preacher's not there and the songs are not being sung there, there's still one who'll be there. And if he'd open your eyes to see it, the angels are all around you, watching, bated breath, could I say, on edge. What decision are you going to make? But in the end, it comes down to you. And if you choose to go the wrong way, well, the angel might frustrate you a few times, Balaam. But there'll come a time when he says, if that's what you want to do, you got the right to choose. You can destroy your soul if you want to. I hope you won't. Satan glamorizes things to idolizing young eyes. We don't have much glamour to offer, but we beg you. And here are some things that give an illustration of what comes of that. You remember old Belshazzar? He made his merry party with 1,000 of his elect people. And right in the middle of it all, he saw a hand riding over on the wall. And the hand said, weighed, numbered, and ended. And the handwriting always comes on the wall when people go down the devil's road. It may not always mean that night, but the way of sin has always got a handwriting on the wall. Numbered, numbered, we sing a song about it. Weighed in the balance. There's an end. These things don't go on forever. And if folks live that way, they're going to pay a price. Remember Judas? I think Judas had in his mind, for 30 pieces of silver, I'm going to approach these lofty lawyers that are governing the nation of Israel that speak daily in the temple, and they want this man so badly, I'll deliver him into their hands, and I'll be among them, and I'll be recognized and have office. Those kind of people aren't wanting to give up their office, and they're not wanting to recognize you. They really don't want anybody else in their circle. Those in circles of power and authority in the ways of the world, they don't want any competition like that. These people in particular were supposed to be lovers of men's souls. And here came Judas and betrayed the Lord. And think when he came back to try to get some help for his soul from these people. So what's that to us? I'm desperate. I'm losing my soul. So what's that to us? What do we care? What do you care? Envy sinners. And when you come to the end of it, it's like a piece of trash laying on the sidewalk, a dead animal, and the devil and his people take their foot and kick you out of the way. It doesn't mean anything. Remember Herod? He's having his birthday party, and Salome came and danced for him there, and he caused John's head to be smitten off his shoulders. If you study Herod, he wasn't really he was a cruel man, but really he was a weak man. He let people get him into situations that he didn't want to be in. In reality, it's often worse to be weak than it is to be evil. You get into things that you will go farther, perhaps, than a simple evil man would do because you have less control of yourself. So he caused John to lose his life and did not realize that it was a precursor of his own death, his own hopeless death. Not that very much farther off in the future, that same Herod, we came to the end. And where were all of his riches then? And where was his birthday party then? So it's fair that we add that admonition onto what we have here tonight. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord. This term fear is sometimes mistaken in the meaning that it has. We think of fear, to use a crude illustration, you get in the pasture and you look up and there's a bull there. And he's snorting and pawing the ground and you're afraid. What this word means is a combination of love and reverence. That's the proper fear of the Lord. Careful to obey his word. I love him and I respect him. And I don't want to do anything to follow it, to fault him. When you're in a temptation, be in the fear of the Lord. Then it said, all thy day long. That's what I'm trying to talk about this evening. I don't know if we'll have altar work here tonight, but my burden is way beyond tonight. Roberta and I are soon going to lay our part of the mantle down. Mentioned once before here and say again, we're walking into the sunset. There are younger people moving into our places. Thank God for that. I love to see their urgency, their vehemence, their commitment, and their devotion. I want to encourage you tonight. It's a long road. You'll have disappointments. You'll have heartaches. Things won't always turn out like you thought they would. But if you will be faithful, the Lord will be with you. My life hasn't been much like I thought it would be. It's been a good life, but it hasn't been much like I thought it would be. Yours will be the same way. How could we ever tell you what it feels like when you are pressed to your extremity and you don't know what to do? Well, I'll say it this way. You got feet and hands in the stocks, you're in the bottom of the jail, and there's no cell phones. Peter's not coming. The ACLU with their lawyers, they're not going to come and file a writ in the court and get you out. You're in there all by yourself. And what are you doing? The Spirit of the Lord came down on them. These fellows look at that and say, this is what we signed up for. When we left on this missionary journey, this is what we consecrated to. It's really no more than we asked to. Well, let's get down and thank the Lord that he's helped us to be successful to get down here in this Philippian jail. And you know what happened next? And I'll tell you, folks, if you serve the Lord, you're going to have stocks falling off of your feet more times than you ever dreamed possible. Things will happen. The angels will be there. You'll hear voices. You'll see people you love lit up with joy and blessing and encouragement. I've seen it. Folks that I love that were conflicted with each other and couldn't get over it. Meet at an altar somewhere. And pray it through. And change. And it's better. That happens in the gospel. Salvation makes people able to do that. Counseling can do a lot. It has its place. Jesus gives people new hearts. There is no substitute for that. Follow the Lord. Walk in the fear of the Lord. It's a good thing to do all the day long. I know folks have made commitment here. Some at the altar. Probably a lot more. Right sitting in your seats. Oh, now take it with you and hold to it. And it's not always going to be fun. And your feelings are going to go down. I can just about promise you, especially if you're young. But for us others too, the old devil's going to come along and tell you next week, there's really nothing to it. There is something to it. What there is to it depends on how you stand by your covenant. My mother told me this chimney corner piece of advice. The Lord gave Roberta and I an inspiration to do something for him. When the time came to do it, we didn't feel any inspiration at all. It was just work. And my mother said, you can expect that. When the Lord gives you an inspiration, it's like he's saying, this is what to do. But when you get to the carrying out, it's like he's saying to you, did you mean it? Did you mean it when you told me you'd do that? Well, I have to say, through the years, I can tell the Lord, and Roberta can, yes, we did mean it. And we have tried to follow this way. And I'm so glad we did. And if you live for the Lord, you will be too. Now, I got to tell you honestly, I've won some battles with the devil that I'm not proud of. I've had times when the only way I could get out of the trouble I was in was just to get down as low as I could and beg God to have mercy on me. Slopped my way through that one, said things I shouldn't have said, and felt things I shouldn't have let myself feel, but the Lord had mercy on me. When he and I together, we're quite a force. Old Ed Wilson don't count for very much, but I tell you, me and Jesus, You got something on your hands, you're going to tackle that. We can get up here together and agree in prayer and shake the powers of hell. Do what you do in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And then he goes on to do something that's rare in the book of Proverbs, but it's here. He says, surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. This is a great rule of life. Scripture teaches us that life is sowing and reaping. And there are two great rules in sowing and reaping. The first is that whatever you sow is the same kind of seed you're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. And if you sow to the Spirit, you can reap of the Spirit life everlasting. That's the great rule of sowing and reaping. Our lives are governed by the decisions that we make. And the ones that we make when we're young sometimes are the most important of all, because they shape what the rest of it is going to be. I'll say that this way. Roberta and I have made our decisions, and the farther in life you go, the fewer decisions there are of that sort to make. The big ones have already been made. We can't go back and raise our children again. If we had decided to raise them foolishly with improper materials in our home, we can't go back and change that. The farther down life you go, the more you are moved from sowing to reaping. And our lives now are mostly reaping of what we have done. And our testimony is, it's good. We're reaping things that are beyond what we deserve. I feel so humbled when I think of, we don't deserve the blessings the Lord has given us, but we're reaping now. And the second great rule is of sowing and reaping, what you reap is many times greater than what you sow. If you sow to the wind, you'll reap the tornado. There's no way out of it. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This phrase, surely there is an end. This word end is from the Hebrew word akarith. And it really means the exact opposite of end. What he really means is, surely there is, this is the proper translation. You can see why he said end, but it is something that comes after. Surely there is something that comes after. And this is something that's unique in Proverbs. It doesn't talk much about eternity. Most of it has to do with things, if the axe is blunt, you can't cut much wood with it. And the blueness of a wound cleanses it. But here he said, surely when you've done what you're going to do in this life, that's not all there is to it. We're not animals. When we leave this world, there is eternity. And we're going to meet God. And I want to close on that note. Picture the most talented artist in the world to stand with his palette of colors and the bare wall before him as his easel, and paint the most extravagant fantasy of his heart that he can possibly conceive. And it's far less than eternity is going to be in the presence of the Lord. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Or Paul put it this way, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Friend, son, daughter, don't let your heart envy sinners. God's got something better than that for you. At the time, it looks glamorous and pleasant, perhaps. But when you get to the end of it, it's heartbreak. It always is. And also, if you take the Lord's way, the devil will tell you that you're cheating yourself out of many a pleasure, that you're denying yourself and will be a laughingstock, and your life will not be full, humdrum, empty. But he's lying. He's lying. There is a joy and a contentment that goes with living saved that surpasses anything that this world has to offer. In my foolish, unwise way, could I recommend it to you this evening? Take the Lord's way. Take the Lord's way. Not only tonight, when the last song has been sung and the echoes die down, and the chapel doors are locked for the last time of this service, take with you the things that we had here and the blessing that the Lord gave us, and use them like armor against the attacks that the enemy of your soul is sure to make. and they will strengthen you. And although we will not all be there individually, the Lord's Spirit will be there, and He will hold your hand. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Could we stand and have a song, please? Amen.